Turning your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Today we will be on principle number 4, a principle that moves us to action, one that tells us that we're going to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone that I trust. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, in your worship folder today was just a little flyer on Celebrate Recovery. And this is just something we hand out on Thursday nights to let people say this is a way in which you can use to invite other ones to come and be part of it. And it's got the times and everything of when we meet, as well as our Sunday morning worship services. But Celebrate Recovery is useful for helping an individual with any number of different issues. You know, there are over 30,000 churches that have the program of Celebrate Recovery going on. They're in their 25th year, biblically based, Christ-centered, as we've already talked about. But only about a third of those participants deal with substance or alcohol abuse. And I think that's one of the misnomers, that a recovery program is just for alcohol and substance abuse. Certainly there are those that are overcoming those things. But each week we show a slide that is similar to this right here, that says these are just some of the things you might be dealing with: addictions, anger, control, fear, depression, guilt, divorce, gambling, eating disorders, a judgmental spirit, indecisiveness, smoking, self-esteem issues, physical abuse, rejection, pride, maybe debt, PTSD, workaholism, even religion is on that list of things that you may be dealing with in your life. Because as we've already talked about in this series, you do not get through life unscathed. I know that everyone here today, to some level, has experienced hurt, and you've got some habits. Some are good habits, and some are nagging habits you wish you could beat, and then some hang-ups. You just got some pet peeves. You've got some idiosyncrasies, to say it in a nice way. Another way to say it is you're weird, okay? You know, we all have those weird things, and you know, what we've been looking at here is looking at principles that are based on the Beatitude. And principle one is realize I'm not God, that I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. Often we read these aloud in Celebrate Recovery, so let's just read those aloud, okay? Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Principle three. Consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. And principle four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And those are all biblically based. Today we're going to be centered in on Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Beginning at verse 3, though, here's what Jesus said as He came onto the scene to be the Savior of the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's Matthew 5, 3 to verse 10, which these principles are founded upon. What you notice was Jesus is talking, at least what I noticed, that it was interesting. You know, I've been in the church just about all my life, and there have just been some revealed truths this week that I hope that I can accurately communicate that and effectively communicate to that. You see, I think a lot of times we think that as Jesus came on the scene, as He was talking about those that were trying to follow God, and the assumption is that there's two kinds of people: those that follow God and those that don't follow God. But that's not who Jesus is addressing primarily in the Sermon on the Mount. Who He's primarily addressing is the Jewish people, God's people. And He's addressing the people that are going to be followers of Jesus Christ the Messiah, and those who are caught up in religion. Because religion, being a moral person, will not get you the blessings of the Father. I mean, some people are bound up with outward sins and addictions and compulsive behaviors, and some people are caught up in just maintaining their image and doing the right thing and making sure that nobody sees them for who they really are. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope you do this, it's Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you read chapter 5 this week, chapter 6 next week, and chapter 7 the next week, you would be through the entire Sermon on the Mount in the month of February. So I challenge you to do that. But as you do that, notice what Jesus is saying. It's not the sinner and the saint that he's comparing. It's the moral person and the Christ follower. He says, you see people that go and they say great prayers. I tell you, don't pray that way. This is how you pray. There's some people that when they're fasting and really, they want everyone to know about it. And they want to be seen of men and honored of men. Don't be that moral person. Instead, have a relationship with the risen Savior right here. And this is how I want you to do when you fast. Go ahead and take a bath. Go ahead and don't let people know what that intimate time with God. When you give, don't sound a trumpet. Don't make it known. That's what moral, but they want to be caught up with all their religiosity, all the things that they're saying. Say, wow, look at that person. Look what they've done. Boy, we'll name a building after him. Instead, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. Don't go and seek the approval of God above all else. And the other thing that you notice in here is that these first three parables, the blessed are the poor in spirit and those that mourn and those that are meek, are all come from lacking something in this world. Something the world is not giving you. And all of that lackness, that emptiness, should pull us to a hunger, to desire something more, something new, something different. And a lot of times we try to fill that something with things in this world. And what Jesus is saying, fill that with righteousness. That longing should draw you to God. I think it's interesting that in verse 10 then it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Here's verse 10 on the screen. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why would I hunger for something if I'm going to get persecuted for it? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because God has his blessing and his provision into our life. If you'll hunger for that. And the next ones where it says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. These are people that are full of something. It's not the emptiness of life. It's rather the fullness of life. They are full in mercy like our God is full in mercy. They have a purity of a heart like Jesus Christ himself, who was pure in heart. They just don't have a peace within, and they would never be satisfied with just chaos in the world and peace within. Here's what Jesus said. They will be peacemakers. They will go into chaotic situations, and they will be people by their presence who bring peace into it. You know, Jesus wasn't just at peace with himself and the Father. He said, my peace I give to you. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So in verse 6, the Christ followers are hungering and thirst for what they don't have. And in verse 10, they are persecuted because of what they do have. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. The other thing I just think, just by, I don't want to assume it. Jesus isn't describing eight different kinds of people here. Well, my followers, there's some meek people, and there's some that mourn, and there's some that are poor in spirit, and there's some that are merciful, and there's some more peacemakers than others. He is describing the qualities of one person who has set their heart to follow Christ. This is the process for every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to follow. And so, first of all, let's look at where this blessing comes from. And the first thing I want to share with you is, as we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to others that we trust, is that the blessing of the emptiness of our life. And here's what Jesus says. We need to recognize that I'm broken. I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I admit that I'm not God and that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things. And by the way, if you need a refresher on one of these or you missed one of the principles, one of the messages, you can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and you can pick up and download the notes there. I am a broken person. The other thing in this world is I'm grieving. I grieve from the loss of what isn't. Not just what it is, what is going on, but what isn't going on in my life. And that when I take my pain and that sense of loss to God, I realize that He binds up the wounds and He heals the brokenhearted. If you've ever been through major trauma, such as war or abuse or severe neglect or a catastrophic event, you know what it's like to mourn and to say, life shouldn't be this way. And Jesus says, you will be comforted. I will bring you to my side. Come to me, all that you are weak and are heavy laden. Last week, we looked at this principle of weakness, meekness, which literally says that I am hope bound. I'm not going to take things into my own hands. Instead, I'm going to be based upon the hope of God's word in my life, and I'm going to trust God to vindicate me. I'm going to have a gentle spirit within. I'm going to be humble in my attitude toward God and gentle in my dealings with humanity. There is a power that has come into my life that now keeps my emotions under control, and I am humbled before Almighty God because I am bound up in the hope that He has for me. And verse 6 reminds us, the scripture today, that I am unfulfilled. There's a sense in this life that you will always be unfulfilled in this life because this life alone cannot give us what God created us for. Instead, I want to align my life with the creative order. See, I was made for community, and if I'm going to become the person that God called me to be, I will be actively involved in His plan for my life. I will approach life this way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wayward way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If I'm going to live this life where I openly admit my faults to myself, to God, and to others, if I'm going to align myself to the creative order of how God designed me, I'm going to love the body of Christ, the church. I will be actively involved in loving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another burdens, serving one another, being hospitable to one another. Now, we have a lot of things that are at our discretion in our world today, but listen, online church can't get it for you just alone. You need to be with bodies of believers. You need to be with followers of Christ in order to obey the word of God in your life. You see, the Bible says that Jesus gave His lifeblood for the church. Jesus said, I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You see, I'm unfulfilled in this life. There's things that won't fill what only God can fill in my life. And that emptiness teaches us a couple things. The emptiness of life teaches me that this world is not my home. Before Pilate asked Jesus, so are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. That word kingdom means my dominion, my earthly or my majestic rule, my power, my authority is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. You are part of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is saying that kingdom of heaven is not limited to this world. You know, the wisest man we were told that lived the earth, Solomon, wrote this in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:2, meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And then he takes us through his pursuit of trying to find meaning in life, whether it be relationships or whether it be money or whether it be position or whether it be authority. And he looks at life and he says, everything that you inherit this life is like inheriting the wind. You get it and you have to let it go. Someone else takes it. Someone else buys for it. And at the end of life, it's nothing. See, the emptiness of life, it's tells us this world is not home. I was thinking of the bumper sticker. I said, eat right, exercise, and die anyway. That's the best that this life can do for you. Okay? But the church fathers did this. St. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until it rest in thee. C.S. Lewis said, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And in his book, Mere Christianity, the deeper quote of that says this, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger while there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim while there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire while there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy, an echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never get it snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life and press on to that country and help others to do the same. Peter writes of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 2. He says, we are temporary residents and we are foreigners. We're aliens and strangers. And he tells us to be careful how you live. And then he goes on to talk about how you need to be involved as living stones within the body of Christ. Paul says we are aliens in this world as well. We were not made for this world. Sometimes I say it this way. We were not made for time. We were made for eternity. We are created in the image of God, who always was, is, and always will be. And our heart is longing for something more. In fact, let's go on. The emptiness of life teaches me that temporary things will never satisfy my eternal longing. That temporary things will never satisfy my internal longing. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is what the Lord says. Give your careful thoughts to your way. You have planted much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your way. He's talking to his people. He says, you're filling your life with a lot of stuff to try to bring comfort and aid to you, but you've missed the most important thing. This is echoed again in the book of Revelation, where it says, you have the right doctrine, you do a lot of good deeds, and you don't put up with heresy. But Jesus says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. C.S. Lewis once said, you aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. You aim at earth and you'll get nothing. You see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for blessedness, not for the things that God can give you. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for what, church? Righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, this eternal longing is God-given in our life. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes even talks about that. He says, I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. I've seen the what? The burden. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. What did he plant? He planted eternity. That's why you long. That's why even the person who is not a God lover will be at the side of a grave of a person that they loved in this life and wonder, is this all there is? That is God given. God has put eternity within the heart of man. And even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. Jeremiah decries this from the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You cannot get God's blessings man's way. That's what they're trying to do. We want all the blessings of God, but we want to do it our way. There are many in our world, maybe in our families, maybe in our church, and their soul is hungry, their heart is thirsty. And you feel an insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand. And a great tragedy for some is that that is the Spirit of God calling you to Himself, and yet you turn away again and again, looking for lesser things to fill that hunger. And everything turns into ashes in your hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. Drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up in the real world again and again with your messed up relationships. You know, we learned a few weeks ago in one of our lessons in Celebrate Recovery, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And yet a lot of people are caught up in that cycle. In fact, it's not just people. I'm a people. I have been caught up in that cycle in my own life of doing the same thing over and over again and expecting God just to do something different as a result of it. Jesus makes it clear that the blessed ones aren't those who hunger and thirst for blessing or to be satisfied, but those who pursue righteousness. Now let's move on. The blessing of a passionate craving. Where did that go? Where did that one go? That one's not in there, okay? The blessing of a passionate craving for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who long to be filled with righteousness are the ones who will be satisfied. In other words, after pronouncing this blessing upon those who have emptiness, he says, if you will focus on righteousness, you will be filled. And that's what the next ones that we're going to be going in the next week we'll be talking about. Let's take a little bit more deeper look at what this word righteousness means. It's in your notes there. That word literally can be translated the state of him who is as he ought to be. It's a condition acceptable to God. In fact, a good word for it is to be approved of God. That's what righteousness is. How do I have righteousness before God? I am proved. His judgment, his verdict is, well done. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. And we go through a lot in life seeking approval, don't we? We don't want to be rejected. We want to be accepted. We want to be heard, noticed, and affirmed. And even when we tell ourselves that we don't, we fear that we'll be noticed and people will see our flaws and perhaps not accept us. But this is someone who hungers and thirsts to be approved by God. And this is a daunting task if it is man-oriented. A God who cannot look upon one sin requires complete and total perfection. Now, the Pharisees were very meticulous. I mean, you give them an A-plus for the old college try. They had written another 600-plus laws to just kind of help them, and they even ranked those in order and gave points to themselves if they did it. But you can kind of see just in their lifestyle. You know, we think of the Pharisees as hypocrites, but in that day and age, they were revered. They were the religious leaders. They were the people that you look to and say, if I could only be like them. And I'm not going to be here and question their motives. They were just going about it the wrong way. They were saying, I'm going to make myself better. And Jesus says this, verse 20. But I say to you, unless your righteousness, unless your approval before God is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a bombshell. That's close your book and go home because I don't have a chance. Because who could be more righteous than the Pharisees? is what people thought. And then Jesus goes through six different areas where he says this righteousness is going to be surpassed. I don't have time to lay them all out. Maybe we'll talk about them later, but it's verses 21 to 48. He goes, you know, the law says don't murder. But I say that murder is not just the external act. I mean, that's pretty obvious when you do it. I mean, how many of you can say here, I thank God I'm not a murderer. But Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. Now, if we all had our hands up, I haven't committed murder, how many would say, I've been angry in my heart and held on to it for a while? The law says don't commit adultery. That's an external act. It's pretty obvious when you do that. Jesus said, I'm going deeper. I'm going to the heart. I'm telling you, when you lust over someone inappropriately, you've committed adultery already in your heart. The law says if you're going to divorce, then give them a certificate of divorce. That's for hardness of heart. And Jesus is saying your focus is on the wrong thing. God honors marriage. He honors value. Instead of trying to wiggle your way out of things and following the letter of the law, look what God said about marriage to begin with. And don't break faith. Goes on. Don't just keep your oaths, but live your life in such a way that you don't have to cross your heart and hope to die for people to believe you. He didn't exactly say it that way, but I'm just trying to hurry things along here. See, murder is external. Anger is internal. Adultery is external. Lust is internal. Divorce is external breaking of faith, but it's based upon many times an internal unfaithfulness. Move from maneuvering around your words to being a person that keeps their words. This is how I want you to live. It is the difference between a moral person and a Christ follower. You see, Jesus demonstrated, I don't know why those slides aren't there. You're just going to have to listen really in. Jesus demonstrated that righteousness is more than behavior modification. It is heart transformation. It's more than behavior modification. Just looking better and cleaning yourself up. Coming clean is not cleaning yourself up. Coming clean is confessing your faults to yourself, to God, and to someone that you trust. It is a heart transformation. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at things like people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus says a good tree can't produce a bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Verse 45, a good person produces things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You see, we want to hunger and we thirst for righteousness, but one of our problems is we don't have it. How do we get this righteousness? And this is a key. I want you to make sure that you take this amount. I'm going to tell you now what's the difference between a Christ follower and an extremely moral, churchman, religious person. Because there's a huge difference. The religious, moral person recognizes that they've sinned. And they would confess their sin before God. They would be poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt. I need God in my life. As the Christ follower does as well. But the religious person never repents of their own righteousness. They are still trying to say, yes, I needed God in my life, I need sin, but now look at me now. Look what I do. I pay my tithe, I'm involved in the church, I went to church today, look at me. Oh, they wouldn't say it overtly like that. Most of us wouldn't do it. But listen, here's what the gospel teaches us. The gospel is good news, not good advice. It's good news. And the Bible says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. So in coming to Christ, and when I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm not saying, look, I'm a pastor. I've been in the church all my life. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm in church even when I'm sick. Look at me. That's not what a Christ follower does. Because we're not keeping score of our religious and our good deeds. Instead, we're saying, I want to pursue God. You see, when a when a Christ follower leads a lesson, people don't look and say about them, oh, look how much they know about the Bible. They might say that, but they say, they want to be more like Christ, not more like that individual. Oh, and I hope the teaching of the word from the pulpit and from your life connection classes and your Bible studies, it would draw you a hunger and a thirst to say, I'm so thankful for those that are in my life because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like him. That's what I'm really hungering and thirsting. And Jesus also taught us that that hunger and thirst comes from within. That's your next blank there. It comes from within. But seek, and actually, I looked this up because I was saying, where's this word seek? You could actually translate it crave. But crave first the kingdom and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's verdict is all that's necessary in my life. So let's talk now. How do I cultivate this righteousness in my... Because I don't want a piece of righteousness. It says, doesn't say hunger and thirst of righteousness. It says for righteousness. I want to be righteous. I want to be approved before God. And here are four things I think that we can apply in to our life. First, take my emptiness to the Lord. God knows about it. And again, as I've argued today, it's a blessing that you are unfulfilled in this life. The broken road that you have been on should lead you to the cross of Jesus Christ. I have the illustration there of the prodigal son who left his father. Had, you know, he was hungry, he had spent all his money, and he remembered his father, that he's a good father, like what we sang. And he goes, how many of my father's servants are lacking food? I will go back to him and I'll tell him that I've sinned and that I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. And it was his emptiness that brought him to his senses. It says when he came to his senses, he never would have gotten there if this world would have filled his life and made him satisfied. But it was his longing for something more, longing for what he had lost. And as he went back to his father, you know the story. This father, when you bring your emptiness to the Lord, the father runs to meet you. And when you start your speech, I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy. He yells at the servants and he says, hey, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals. This is my son, for what was lost has now been found. And we are going to celebrate his recovery. Bring your emptiness to the Lord. Secondly, you rest in God's provision and approval. Thing that we're not told in the story, but it didn't seem to happen because he went into the house with his father. He didn't tell the father, no, I can't wear that coat. You don't know what I've done, Dad. I can't wear that robe. No, don't put on my sandals. I need to work this off. The son had to rest in his father's provision and in his approval. And the father made the statement, this is who is my son. He's come home, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to celebrate. Here's what the scripture tells us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you came to Jesus Christ, not only did you give him your sin, but also your efforts to do better, to be better, to do righteousness. And God says, that person is approved because of Christ's work on his behalf. I kept singing the Solid Rock, the hymn today, this week. You know, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That the first two lines of that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what, church? Righteousness. Jesus' approval before me. That's what my hope, that was what bounds my hope up. And the last two lines of that song says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. John Stott said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself to God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, and God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Thank you, Jesus. See, the satisfaction comes from God to those whose passion is life, is to know him in the struggle and to be like him in this world. To be merciful, to be pure, to be a peacemaker. Eat at God's table regularly. Eat at God's table regularly, like newborn babies. Long for the pure milk of the world so that you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Feed off of a steady diet of God's word in your life. Eat at the table regularly. Know when you miss it. You know something about my body? It tells me when I miss a meal. Even if I didn't need that meal or not. Even if I could let it go. Listen, you need to eat at God's table on a regular basis and make it a priority in your life. And then share my life with others who are hungry for righteousness. If you're going to eat the right stuff, you need to be around people that prepare the right stuff and eat the right stuff with you. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as in the habit of some, but encourage one another daily. And all the more, as you see the day approaching. Shad and Amber are going to come. They're going to close us in a song. But I want to tell you to take your emptiness to the Lord. Don't focus on feeling emptiness. Focus on righteousness. Rest in God's provision and His approval. Eat at His table regularly. And share my life with others who are hungry. Here's the invitation of God. Come all you are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and why labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting or eternal covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Because we're talking today about confessing and openly examining and confessing my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust, I wanted to give you a little time to reflect and let God kind of just speak to you what He's taught you. Maybe you might want to look over your notes. You might just want to close your eyes as you hear the words of this song, because He lives.